Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
That opening line, let me tell you what you're listening to. I have no idea what you're listening to until it's done. So with that said, let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his comfort. Through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, let's open the big book on the coffee table. There's just no way to avoid this. There's just no way to avoid this gospel, though we might try. Matthew, the 19th chapter, the 3rd verse and following. Some Pharisees approached Jesus and tested him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause whatever? They weren't trying to be provocative. This was a question that they asked. There were two schools among the Pharisees. The school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. Hillel was the more, the more permissive. That's what we'll use. Hillel believed you could divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever. You know, that if she yelled too loudly in the street or if she put too much salt in the stew, you could divorce your wife. And there was Shammai, and he was so conservative he might as well have been a Sadducee. The Sadducees were the conservatives, not the Pharisees. That's another story for another day. But he said, no, you can divorce your wife. So they're trying to figure out what school Jesus is in. So they ask him a legitimate shibboleth. You know what a shibboleth is? I'll make that the word of the day, shibboleth. That'll be the word of the day. It's fun. It's a word that no one ever uses anymore but me. But moving back to the text. This was a legitimate question. They were not being provocative. And Jesus says, I'm not in one of your sects or groups or theological schools. Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. In other words, Jesus is saying that he's here to restore us, not to this school of thought or not that school of thought, but to the relationship we had with God and with one another in the Garden of Paradise. That's what's going on here. So they counter. They didn't understand what he was saying. He said, why did Moses allow that a man give a woman a bill of divorce and dismiss her? Because the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. God doesn't change his mind. We do. God changes our mind. That's why when people say, well, you know, you couldn't eat pork in the Old Testament, how come now you can't commit adultery? 613 laws, why are some gone and some not gone? All right, listen, I will tell you. This I'm stealing a little bit from Dr. Scott Hahn, whom I regard as a really smart cookie. He really is. He's brilliant, but I digress again. He says, now I don't know where he got this, but Moses went up the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. He came down, and there he saw them dancing about the golden calf, and he broke the tablets of the law and pulverized the golden calf, made them drink the gold dust, and then went back up the mountain, and he came back with not 10 commandments, but 613. Now, Orthodox Jews would say, no, he got all 613 right at the beginning. But I, of course, being a Christian, I prefer Dr. Hahn's explanation. So what does that mean? Well, when you encounter God, you've encountered someone who cannot be bargained with, cajoled, bribed, or bullied. When you're raising your kids, you say things like, you can't leave the table till you eat your spinach. No. You're not leaving this table till you eat your spinach. No, I'm not eating it. All right, 2 spoons full of spinach. No. Okay, 1 spoon. All right. And then the little deer, the light of your life, chokes down 1 small spoon of spinach, going, ooh, ooh, ooh. And then, all right, go. You can go and play. That's how we raise our kids. It's a negotiation. However, God, being the eternal Father, who doesn't want to get to the television to watch Monday Night Football or whatever, he's eternal. He's got all the time. He's sitting there saying, okay, you don't want to eat your spinach? Here's a bowl of it, and we're sitting here till you eat it. I have got all the In other words, when you refuse divine law, you don't get less law. You need more law. When you refuse divine law, it isn't, God doesn't negotiate with you. So in order to reshape Israel, he gave them 603 more commandments that would completely isolate them from the world of pagan sacrifice in which they lived and the abominations of the pagans, and it would prepare a new people to enter the promised land. There are 613 laws of the old, of the old law, 613 commandments. 10 of them are the Ten Commandments. About a third of them, I'm just off the top of my head, maybe a third of them are amplifications of those Ten Commandments or repetitions of them. Another third, liturgical laws. And then a third are just laws that make no sense whatsoever. Such as, you shall not wear wool and cotton in the same garment, except, of course, in the tassels of your prayer shawl and in the high priest's belt. What? You shall not eat, what's another one? The non-eating of pork. Why? Well, pork is not clean. Have you ever seen chickens? Chickens are filthy. Chickens are kosher, if you kosher them. But pigs aren't any filthier than any other animal. But why can't you eat pork? Well, no. These are laws that are just laws because God says so. Have you seen, you must have seen Forrest Gump, a movie that is, except for a couple scenes, very, very good. He and his friend Bubba are privates, and the sergeant has them clean the entire barracks with a toothbrush. This is stupid. It's a stupid way to clean a barracks, but that's not why the sergeant is doing it. It may be a stupid way to clean a barracks, but it's a great way to train a soldier. And the sergeant says, these two guys, they're absolute soldiers. They are completely obedient. So, in a sense, God had Israel cleaning the barracks with a toothbrush, with all of these rules. When the Messiah came, we had a new example of how to be a people set apart. The Messiah himself. He was the law come to life. Okay, you still haven't explained why we still have 10 commandments. Because those commandments reflect the very nature of God. The first three are about right relationship to God. The fourth, at least as we Catholics count them, obey your mother and father. Honor your father and mother, not just obey, but honor them. All parenthood comes from God. And thou shalt not kill. God is the giver of life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God is faithfulness. Thou shalt not steal. God is generosity. Thou shalt not bear witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. God is truth. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his possessions. God is grace. You see, these reflect the very nature of God. They also reflect the very nature of humanity. Just as I, if were I a parent, would want to be honored by my children, so I should honor my parents. I must have right relationship to God. Just as I would not want to be murdered, I do not murder. Just as I do not want to be lied about, I will not lie, etc. So the fullness of humanity is wrapped up in the Ten Commandments, and the fullness of the nature of God is wrapped up in the Ten Commandments, and they are immortal, eternal, and unchanging. Well, then how come you could commit adultery in the old? Because of the hardness of your heart. God is trying to restore us to the relationship we had in the beginning. Now, that said, we had a fellow who called in yesterday who was quite shocked that he was not given absolution when he explained, we're not breaking the Holy Seal. He shared this on the radio, so this is not a matter of the seal of confession. But still, I would like to be a little discreet. He shared more fully that he was not married in the Catholic form, and the priest said correctly that I can't give you absolution and you shouldn't be receiving Holy Communion. And he was shocked by this. Why couldn't he get the blessings that he wanted? And you see, I felt great sympathy and sorrow for him, because it sounded like he was a few years younger than I was and was educated in this disastrous period through which we have recently come, in which there was very, very little good catechesis going on in most places for children. The nature of a sacrament is sacrificial. And this is an axe I'm going to be grinding a lot. And after we're done with the pledge, or I don't want to grind it before, but you got to understand that's what the word sacrament means. And I will be repeating this. Sacrament is a Latin word meaning an oath to the death. It is the Latin translation of the Greek word mystery, which means a secret. In the ancient world, there were these things called mystery cults, in which you were shown the secret things of a god or goddess and sworn by the most solemn oath to the death not to reveal what you had seen, and then you were in the club. And the early Christians realized that there was an element of this in what they believed, and they had to keep many things that they believed secret because the Romans were persecuting them. So the word sacrament, by the year 100 AD, applied to the Eucharist. We read it in a letter by Pliny the Younger to Trajan, that the Christians bind themselves by a certain sacrament, by a solemn oath to do no wrong. And he's talking about Sunday morning Mass. In the context, it's clear. Well, this idea of sacrament, an oath to the death, when you participate in a sacrament, you're not getting something, or you are getting something. It's an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. You are getting the grace of God. But that is not our purpose, our sole purpose, or I think even our primary purpose in a sacrament. Sacraments are sacrificial. When you bring your child to the baptismal font, you are giving that child to God. Was it the mother of St. Louis of France, who was to be king, said, my child, he received his first communion, I think, when he was 12, which was the age at that time. And she said, my child, I would rather see you dead than see you commit a mortal sin. When you bring your child to the baptismal font, that's what you're saying. I would rather see you dead than to commit a mortal sin. I don't know anybody who says that, who really thinks that. But you see, when you baptize your child or are yourself baptized, you're giving yourself to the Lord. The sacrament of penance, of reconciliation. Clearly, you're promising to the Lord that you will live a godly life. The sacrament of holy orders. You're giving yourself to the Lord. The sacrament of extreme unction, or as we call it now, the anointing of the sick. You're putting your hands in God's life. You're saying, not my will, but thy will be done. If you want to heal me, I will serve you. So to every sacrament, there is a sacrificial character. And this is no truer in any sacrament than in marriage. You see, the reason that we Catholics have to be, I should look this up. The reason that we Catholics have to be married in the Catholic form is because our marriage is not a celebration of the relationship between two people. It is a giving of that relationship to Christ and to the Church for the good of all. In St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he said marriage. Let me pull this up. Is like Christ's. Okay. He says in the letter to the Ephesians that marriage is an example of Ephesians 5:22. Wives, subject yourself to your husbands as to the Lord, not as to a slave driver. And husbands, love your wives. Verse 31, chapter 5. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the Church. When you marry, you are saying, I want people to be able to look at my relationship to this other person, this woman, or in the case of a woman, this man. I want them to be able to look at my relationship and to see Christ in his Church. The care that I will give her should remind people of the care that Christ gives the Church. The love that she gives to me should remind me of the devotion of the Church to Christ. That's the purpose for Christian marriage. So we must marry if at all possible. There are exceptions, but when it's impossible, there are ways to be married validly. But that's not what I'm talking about. What's really important is to understand that, marriage is a sacrificing of our relationship to the Lord for the good of the Church and the good of humanity. It isn't the bride's special day. It isn't so that you can not be lonely anymore. No, that's why we have to have this witness by the Church. And let me go back to the reading, because there's just a few more things I have to say about this reading. Jesus defines marriage when he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. He starts out in the beginning. Have you not read that the Creator made them male and female? And that those are exactly what the words mean in Greek. Let me pull them up. Because I think it's arson. Might be arson and thelo. Hold on. I gotta press some button or other here. Okay. Good grief. Okay. Have you not read from the beginning? Yeah, that's it. Okay. All right. Well, okay. It really will come up, I promise. All right. Oh, no, that's not it. Himmel. Well, he uses the word male and female for a computer. I can't even. That's because I don't know how to work it. Let me see here. I'm sure it is. I'll look it up in the break. And if I'm wrong, I'll apologize. The second one is the generic term for man. The second term is the generic term for man. But the first one is male and female. So Jesus defines marriage as a relationship between a man and a woman that is exclusive. For this, a man leaves father and mother. He leaves the closest relationships he has, and he clings to his wife. In other words, he doesn't let her go. It is permanent. And then the third thing, the two become one flesh. This means a marriage must be open to life. Where do you become one flesh? You become one flesh in the children that you have. Even if you are unable to have children, the possibility is where you become one flesh. I learned this when my mother touched my father's cold, dead hand in the coffin and then touched my brother's living and warm hand. That was her flesh and the flesh of her beloved, still breathing and living. You see, Jesus defines marriage as a relationship between a man and a woman that is exclusive, permanent, and open to life. And if you don't think that's true, don't argue with me. I don't really care. Argue with Jesus, because he's the one who said it. All right, that said, let's go to a break. We'll come back with letters and more stuff. Oh, 888-914-9149. The voice in my head just said phone. 888-914-9149.
Like a horse and carriage, this I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Love and marriage.
The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
I've a mansion over in glory,
in the light of glory,
and my name is on the door,
on the door in heaven,
and someday I'll move into it, then be happy evermore.
Amen. Welcome back to the Reverend Know-It-All Fire Baptized Gospel Hour. That's what I wanted to call it, but no, it wouldn't fit on the logo. All right, let's go to letters. I have a letter here that from Greg, and he's asking what happens to your guardian angel when you're in purgatory. He goes to the break room in heaven and has a cup of coffee. I'm kidding. You got to remember, once again, my heresy, as Father Branken calls it, of omnitemporality. God, all moments are now, all places are here. So what happens when you use the word when in reference to angels and to God and to the saints and even to the souls in purgatory, it's a different kind of when. I think that that's an important thing to understand, that our when, we like to think of this as having, as being pertinent for the situation in which we find ourselves, and it doesn't really apply. You see, the when is here. So remember that Jesus said that the angels of these little ones, meaning us rank and file, the angels of these little ones behold the face of God constantly. That means that there isn't a moment in which they are not with the Lord, and there isn't a moment in which they are not with us, because they behold God. So what does the guardian angel do when we're in purgatory? He beholds the face of God, and I'm sure he prays for us. So I hope that helps. Okay, dear voice in my head, do we want to switch to that, or how are we doing? We're doing okay at the moment. There was a glitch, but I hope that came out well. All right, now let's move along. This is very interesting. This is from Deb, and she says, "I'm bothered by the way the Eastern Orthodox Saint Peter the Aleut was treated by Catholic missionaries. How do we answer this?" Well, let's look at that more closely. Peter the Aleut, you know, our relationship to the Eastern churches before this time was very difficult. So who is Peter the Aleut? He was a martyr for the Lord in the Russian Orthodox Church, who was captured by Spanish soldiers while hunting illicitly for seals near San Pedro. So the soldiers took them to the mission in San Pedro for interrogation. One Russian source says that he was being taken prisoner near Monte. It's very confused. With threats of torture, the priests tried to force the Aleuts to deny their Orthodox faith and convert to Roman Catholicism. So it was a discreditable, whatever happened, it was a discreditable incident, but it's kind of garbled. We don't really know. The letter was written, the report was made 50 years after the death of this fellow who was, I don't know if you know that there was a Russian colony. California and Alaska were Russian colonies, which we bought Alaska from Russia, but we kind of took the Russian territories in California. In fact, there's a place in California called the Russian River. So there's no way to say that the antipathy between the East and West was a thing that pleased God, but it was mutual. For instance, we celebrate Saint Josephat, who was killed by the Orthodox. He was, a Byzantine Catholic bishop, and he was martyred by the Orthodox. So the treatment that we have often used for one another has been shameful, but we need to renounce that now. It was part of a time, and it's very hard to judge another time in history by our standards, and especially when the reports of this martyrdom seem so fuzzy. But we need to worry about what we're doing now. There's a wonderful book, which I recommend that all of you read, called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom, who was a reformed Calvinist, Dutch. And she helped Jews escape from the Nazis in the Second World War and was eventually jailed herself at Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she's describing her time in the barracks as if it were heaven, because it was. It was horrible torture. But she was in a place where there were all these, it was a place where, it was a concentration camp for women, and there were a lot of prostitutes there, a lot of people who were just not women that Corrie ten Boom would have hung around with in her devout Calvinist upbringing. But Catholic, Orthodox, everything, they learned to pray together because of their horrible situation. And at one point she's describing this imprisonment, and you think she's in a vacation Bible school. And she says that it was celestial, despite the fleas and the hunger and the death and the overwork, that there was this shining moment where people recognized their mutual love for Christ. And so, you know, Catholics can go back and say, well, you killed Saint Josephat, and then the Orthodox say, well, you killed Saint Peter the Aleut. Let us not grieve the Lord anymore by those attitudes. Let us honor the Lord by respecting one another. And I hope this isn't heretical, but we are members of the same church by virtue of baptism. We may not be in full communion with one another, and to take Holy Communion, despite that, is dishonest. But we do have a communion in our mutual baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our love for Christ, Son of God, Son of Mary. So instead of saying, well, I'm bothered by the way you treated our guy, well, I'm bothered by the way you treated our guy, let's stop that. Let us go forward and renounce the sins of the past, which were committed thinking that they were virtues. All right, I hope that helps a little, Deb, there's so much to love and to honor in one another that it's kind of foolish to think about the past. So this is, okay, let me look at the time. Oh, we got a couple minutes. This is from David. And being in the world, not of the world. I get the gist of a lot of your programs, well, probably more than some. Maybe that's why a lot of my so-called worldly or secular endeavors fail, because God's called me out of the world to share his kingdom, which is basically not of this world. You know, that might be a point, that there are certain things that are forbidden to us, certain business practices, certain certain relationships, certain polite lies that you have to tell in business. I still have a great reverence for Orthodox Jews. They will not work on a Saturday. Go ahead, fire me. If I starve, I starve. I'm not working Saturday. And, you know, it's interesting. Everybody talks about rich Jews. Well, the Orthodox Jews I knew were not rich. They were very limited in the jobs that they could pursue because Saturday and certain holy days, fire me. I'm not working. And I wonder what life would be like if we Catholics, along with all evangelicals, really honored Sabbath and refused certain practices. The world would change. But you see, we don't want to inconvenience ourselves. So, David, if you really are suffering because of your love for the Lord, you have a treasure which is greater than any possession that you could have in the world. And, you know, I think a lot of us want rewarding work. Well, it's nice if you can do it. However, there's a reason that we call it work, because a lot of times it's, well, that's all it is. Remember that we were told in the book of Genesis that because of the sin of our first parents, that we would have to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. That the dream job sometimes is just a dream, and you have to put food on the table, which means you do your best in what work you can find, especially in these days. And you know, if you, this is just something I heard from a good old Earl Nightingale, who was a motivational speaker in the 50s, earlier than that. But he always said, be more valuable to your employer than your pay grade would suggest. It's interesting. If you make yourself essential, you're probably going to advance in a company. So, and that's Bible. You know, St. Paul says to people who work, even to slaves, serve because of the Lord. If you're in a menial job, do it for the sake of the Lord. We need to understand that we're working to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. And sometimes it's not pleasant. We just do it to put bread on the table. And, you know, we now have this thing, you know, work has got to be rewarding. And it's wonderful if it is. But if it's not rewarding in an emotional way, it can become rewarding in a spiritual way if we do it for the Lord. So, and this is a secret that I want to share with young people, the secret of financial success. The secret of financial success is to earn $100 and to spend $99. The secret of financial disaster is to learn $100 and spend $101. You understand what I mean? You know, credit costs a lot of money, and we gotta learn to live within our means. We are a society that somehow has believed that we deserve more. I love those credit card ads. Get the credit you deserve. When I was a kid, the only people who got credit were people who didn't need it. So I'm talking like an old curmudgeon, but understand that. A, do your job for the glory of God and for the well-being of the people you work with, no matter how menial it might seem. And two, live within your means. All right, that's my advice. Let me go. Do we have time? No, we got to go to a break, and then we'll come back with a word of the day, and I'll take phone calls at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Call now if you want to talk to me, because when it's 3 minutes to the end of the show, well, that's not going to work. 888-914-9149. We'll be right back. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. And the Lord, too. You know, people want Jesus to be their friend and not their Lord. let him be your Lord, because it's even better than his being your friend. It's nice to have a Lord who's watching out for you and can tell you what to do. All right, let's go to the word of the day. The word of the day is shibboleth, which nobody uses that word anymore. A shibboleth is something that you dare not say or violate. For instance, what would a shibboleth be? You know, for some Catholics, a shibboleth is whether you go to the new Mass or the old Mass. And if you go to one or the other, if you go to the old Mass, some people won't talk to you. If you go to the new Mass, some people won't talk to you. It's a shibboleth. Well, where does that come from? It is the word, a Hebrew word meaning grain. And there was a war in which the Ephraimites didn't participate. And the Gileadites wanted to take revenge on them. And the Ephraimites talked funny. They couldn't say shibboleth. They said sibboleth, and so they got them at a pass, and they said, say the word for grain, sibboleth, you're dead. So avoid shibboleths or sibboleths. We actually used to use that word occasionally. Don't give me your shibboleths and your litmus tests. So yeah, you can use the word shibboleth. You'll impress people. They won't understand what you're talking about, but you'll impress them nonetheless. That said, 888-914-9149. I think it's fun.
Buddy the Elf, what's your favorite color?
Carrie from Philadelphia. Are you with us, Carrie?
Yes, I am. Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
Hi. You're welcome. What can I do for you?
Well, I had a question about John the Baptist. Since the Holy Family had to flee with Jesus to Egypt, and John the Baptist was only a few months apart in age, was there any threat to John the Baptist, or did his family need to leave their homes as well?
Nope. John the Baptist was born in Ein Karim, which is quite a distance. You know, it's 5 or 6 miles at least up the hill from Bethlehem. And only the children in Bethlehem were earmarked, because the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. So, nope, he was in no danger. That's actually a question I knew a concise answer for. Wow. Hope that helps.
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
Good. And thanks for calling. Thanks for listening in. God bless. Good to talk to you. Okay, who have we got now? Dear voice in my head. Maria from Chino. Chino in California, right?
Oh, I was just surprised. Okay, yes, some months ago you stated that that you did not favor the Catholic Study Bible. Someone else had asked you about which Bible was the best, and I've been using the Catholic Study Bible, so I've been curious all these months, and I finally had a chance to call to find
details. I don't think I said that. I think the Catholic Study Bible is fine. It isn't perfect, but no Bible is perfect. No, I've often used the Catholic Study Bible, and I've enjoyed it. So if I said that, I'm sorry that I said it. The Catholic Study Bible, some people don't like all the translation, but you're never going to get a perfect translation. Also, there are some footnotes that some people dispute. It's kind of, I don't know, what's the word I'm looking for? People can get pretty picky about things, and you're never going to get a perfect Bible. But I've used the Catholic Study Bible. Understand, though, that when you see notes in a Bible, they're not Bible. You know, people look at the footnotes in a Bible, they think that somehow those are inspired too, and they're not. So, no, Catholic Study Bible is fine. I hope that helps a little, Maria. If I said that, I'd have to go back and listen to what I said. We're going to go to Mercedes from Philadelphia. Are you with us, Mercedes?
Yes, Father. Did Mary die?
Good. What can I do for you?
Yeah, did Mary die, was buried, and then assumed into heaven? Or did Mary die and then assumed into heaven?
Oh, she was buried. I mean, she was put in a tomb. I mean, they didn't bury, generally speaking, they did not bury people in the dirt. They buried them in tombs. That was the custom at the time. They were above ground burials, in a sense, or for instance, Jesus was buried on a burial shelf, which was recently unearthed or uncovered for the first time in centuries, about 3 or 4 years ago, in a fascinating documentary by National Geographic. You can see it all. But yeah, what would happen is they would put a body on a burial shelf in a niche, and then sometime later, I think it was usually a year, they would come in and they would take the bones, what was left, and put it in what was called an ossuary or a bone box, and that would be stored in the tomb. So they would reuse tombs. That's why we read Jesus was buried in a new tomb. And there is a place in Jerusalem which is thought to be the tomb of the Blessed Mother, and I've been there a number of times, and it's an above-ground tomb, more like we would do in a mausoleum. Does that help a little?
Yes, Father. Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Gosh, I'm getting questions I actually kind of know the answers for today. Who we've got now? Eileen from Harrison, Arkansas. Are you with us, Eileen?
Hi, Father Simon. Thank you. How are you?
Well, I'm honored. Nice to talk to you. Well, what can I do for you, Eileen?
You too. Thank you so much. Well, first of all, I'm brand new to Relevant Radio. I just discovered it when I was on vacation visiting my mom in Denver. And so I'm very new to your program, but I want to tell you that your program is an answer to a prayer, because my husband and I, we've been going through the annulment process. I am Catholic. My husband is Protestant. Mm-hmm. And it's been a huge trial, only because we didn't quite understand, you know, here's the thing, is I really wanted to participate in the Mass by taking the sacrament, Holy Communion, but I knew that I was not supposed to, so I honored that. I didn't understand why. And your program yesterday, and then again today, you were describing the answers that I was so looking for, and I thank God for this so much.
Well, praise God. That's wonderful.
Yeah, it was. And then when I went home to tell my Protestant husband, I massacred it completely, the message, because I'm not very good at, getting my message across, but I understood it. And then I saw that I could download the program from yesterday. And so I'm going to replay it for my darling husband so that he can hear, because the tribunal representatives that, help us to go through this process, we would hope that maybe that they would also be better educated to tell couples like myself and my husband to better understand the scriptures and why this is so very important, that this is God's way.
Yeah.
You know, and I never understood that. I'm a cradle Catholic, went back to the Catholic Church, and so I am learning so much, because God is really blessing me and really opening up my heart and my mind to better understand, you know, the scriptures, you know, that he has given to us. So I just wanted to call and just
thank you. Thank you. The fact that your husband wants to go through this and is putting up with this makes me think he is a treasure. And, you know, diocesan bureaucrats are like bureaucrats everywhere. They got too much work these days, and, you know, they have to, you know, head them up, move them out, because, you know, a lot of it has to do with COVID. They've just got a lot of things going. And your patience and your love for one another and your patience with guys like me with the little black shirts and plastic collars, may it be a blessing to you in the long run. So, it's just a lovely thing that you want to do this. But even I think it's even a more precious thing that your husband, instead of saying, forget that Catholic nonsense, he's saying, dear, I love you enough, I will put up with this. So God bless him. Give him my love, all right? Give him my congratulations, all right?
I sure will, Father, and thanks again, and have a wonderful, blessed day. Thank you so much.
You too, and hang in there. So, that's great. That's beautiful. Thanks so much. And, you know, Relevant Radio is a blessing. It's a blessing to me. It really is. There's so many wonderful shows that I learned so much from listening to them. So, at any rate, who have we got on the line now, dear voice in my head? Diana from Bloomfield, New Jersey. Are you with us, Diana?
Yes, Father. My question is getting back to the guardian angel. What happens to the guardian angel after you are in heaven? Does your guardian angel get reassigned to someone else, or does he just kind of hang out with you in heaven?
I don't know. I don't know if there are more people than angels or more angels than people. I don't know if there are more angels than people. I'm sure it's a one apiece. But the main job of the angels, remember, the word angel means messenger. In relationship to us, they are messengers of God's love and mercy. But they are another dimension of existence. You know, we Catholics are and Christians in general, we believe in multiple, you know, the multiple universe theory. We knew about it long before the physicists ever thought about it. We know at least there's another spiritual dimension, another spiritual universe, which intersects with this universe, but is not the same as this universe. And these beings who we call angels, they have another life altogether. And it's a life of worshiping God. That's their main thing. They worship God around his throne. And they're also assigned to us. And the amazing thing about their dimension, as I said earlier in the program, Jesus said the angels of these little ones constantly behold the face of God. So they are always in heaven, even when they're here. And I think we need to think about that we're not their main job. Worshiping God and singing his praises, that's their main job, as it will be ours someday. So I don't know if that helps, just conceptualize the angels a little differently. I don't know if that helps
to
whether we one angel, one person. I don't know. You know, it's like I said for the last one. They go to the break room and have coffee. I'm joking, of course. But the point of that joke was so that we understand we cannot conceive of the angels as we conceive of one another. They're beings of different substance than we are. Well, we're partly that substance. You see, I love what C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters, that he has the devil call us amphibians. We live on the edge of the pond, both in the water and on the land. So we do live in the spiritual world, but we also live in the material world. We're sort of where those two worlds meet, and it's just fascinating to think about that. So I hope that helps a little.
Yes, thank you for your wisdom and your willingness to share it, Father. God bless you.
Well, I'm always willing to share it, even if it isn't wisdom. So thanks for listening. God bless you, and thanks for calling in. Who we got now, dear voice in my head? Margaret from Chicago. And Margaret, what can I do for you?
I heard you mention Corrie Ten Boom in her book, and I did.
Oh, yes.
I cried.
Oh, gosh, yeah.
Could she, even though she's a Calvinist, could she still be a Catholic? Could she be a saint? I'm sorry. Could she be a saint if somebody looked into her life?
Well, she could be a saint with a small s. Non-Catholics are never canonized in the Catholic Church. But I think from God's perspective, I don't know that that's a big deal. You see, canonization is really what we're saying about canonization. The word canon means measuring rod. That's what the word means. It's an Akkadian word, 2000 BC. And what we're saying when a person is canonized, we're saying this person is a measuring rod of how we can live our lives. They're sort of living Bibles. You know, when they say, well, the Pope today created a saint. No, the Pope can't make saints. He recognizes their sainthood. And their lives have been examined, and they are canonical. So we don't canonize non-Catholics, because that was saying that there's an element of the fullness of faith, we believe, that is not imitatable in their lives. That if one really is you know, one is a Catholic, one should live up to one's Catholic calling. So that's why we don't canonize them. We don't use them as examples. But she certainly is an example of how to live the Christian life. So, and what's the other part of your question?
The other part is,
oh,
because she's not Catholic, can she go to heaven?
Of course she can go to heaven. Of course. Yes, I think we'll be surprised by some of the people we meet in heaven. I'll be surprised if I see me in heaven, frankly. You know, of course, you know, that I think there are lots of people in heaven who aren't Catholic. All right. Drew is Catholic, though. So don't go anywhere.